Amen. Thank you so much, Randy. Let us pray before we look at God's Word. Lord, we thank you again for this reminder. Lord, we thank you for your Word. And Lord, as we look at the Word of God now, speak to us, we pray. May it become real to us. May you reveal new things to us. Lord, that these wouldn't just be the words of man, but Lord, that these would truly be words that come from you. Speak to us, we pray. Prepare our hearts. Align our hearts with your purposes now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, I was with an evangelism team sharing the gospel on Independence Avenue in Kansas City. And we were walking up and down the street, and I came across this bus stop, and in the bus stop were two people sitting, a middle-aged lady and an African-American gentleman. And they were sitting there, and I thought, strike up a conversation with them and start sharing the gospel with them. And as I was doing that, the lady said to me, well, I grew up in church, and I went to church, and I heard it all, but there was no life in it. It didn't mean anything to me. There was no life in it, so I left the church. And I'm not a Christian, and you can see her life has been, in her life, and some of the stories she was telling me, she's suffering the effects of years of alcohol and drug abuse. And clearly her language also showed that she was not a believer in Jesus Christ. And so I'm sharing the gospel with her, and I needed two hands to make an illustration or to show an illustration I was doing. And so I took my Bible, and I didn't want to put it on her lap, so I put the Bible down on the floor. And she got really mad at me. She stood up, she says, pick that up. That is the Word of God. You don't treat it that way. And I was severely rebuked, and I realized, yes, I was wrong to treat the Word of God that way. And to me, it was a small Bible that I'd had for years, and it was very well used, and the cover was crumpled. It was, water stains all over it. And to me, it was a precious book to me. But I didn't even see it the way she saw it. And it was such a rebuke to me, such an awareness to me, that here is someone that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, but they know that that book is valuable. They know that that book is special. And I still think today about that encounter with that lady, and I say, I wonder how many of us view this book with that kind of awe, with that kind of honor, and really look at the Word of God that way. And I apologize to her. Satan has been trying to destroy the Bible for centuries. Ever since the beginning of the gospel message, even the Old Testament, Satan has tried to destroy the Bible. Dictators have risen in various countries and tried to eradicate the Bible, burning Bibles. Different communist revolutions who've said, well, there is no God, atheism has to be enforced on the people, destroy all the Bibles. And man has tried for years and years and for decades and centuries to try and destroy the Bible, to discredit the Bible. But it is still the enduring Word of God. It is still the Word of God that will endure forever. The prophet Isaiah, the same prophet that we were reading a little bit earlier, says about this book, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of our God endures forever. It cannot fail. It is the Word of God. It is not just a book. It is not just a collection of writings. It is the most published book in all of history. It is the most well-read book in all of history. It is the most appreciated book in history because it's not simply a collection of pages. And sometimes because of our access to it, sometimes because it's something that we so easily can get hold of, we can go to Walmart and buy Bibles. We don't appreciate it, that it truly is a miracle. It is the Word of God to us. The truth is that the Word of God is not popular. It's popular amongst Christians, but Satan and his demons are trying everything they can to destroy and discredit the Word of God. In fact, if we follow what this book says, if we follow what God's word says to us, we're not going to be popular. We're not going to be in the majority of the people on the earth, because many people have rejected this word. In fact, looking at the way that the world treats Christians down throughout the ages, there's always been persecution. After all, we follow Jesus Christ, who was crucified. Why would they treat us any differently? So persecution comes with following Jesus. It comes with obeying this word. It comes with obeying the word of God. And it's something that we struggle to grasp with in a Western culture. I was just reading this week in the magazine, The Voice of the Martyrs, and about a South African couple caught my eye that recently was killed in Kabul in Afghanistan. And here was a family that the Lord spoke to them and said, go to Afghanistan and share the gospel and be a witness for me. And they gave up, he gave up a medical practice and she gave up a legal position, and they went to go and share the gospel. And the Taliban terrorists came in and killed them because they were sharing the gospel. It was an affront. It was something that was causing a disruption in the enemy's camp. And as the time of Jesus comes closer. Do you know that as I'm speaking now, we're closer to Jesus coming again than when we started gathering this morning? He's coming again. And every second we move, we're getting closer to Jesus coming again. And as we move closer towards Jesus coming again, Satan and his demons are going to do everything they can to destroy Christians and to bring down Christianity. But the word of our God endures forever. No matter what happens in our nation in the coming months, the word of our God endures forever. That is our firm foundation. That is our security. And there's a lot of fear in our nation right now. You can see some amusing bumper stickers right now about the elections. But the word of our God endures forever. The writer of Psalm 119 was living in similar times. He was also experiencing persecution. If you did your homework, I want to ask you to raise your hand. How many read through Psalm 119? Good, I see a few hands raised. Thank you. But you'll see that throughout Psalm 119, there's a number of themes that keep coming over and over again. And one of them is persecution. One of them is hardship. One of them is suffering. And it kind of starts out with merely bad-mouthing or gossip or people slandering him. It starts out with that, and then it kind of gets worse and worse. And finally, his very life is threatened. You actually read that he is in fear of his life. I counted 27 references to an enemy that the psalmist experiences throughout this psalm in the 176 verses. And as they get worse and worse, we see it's kind of a mocking and smear campaigns in verses 51 and verse 69. But then you look at verse 87 and verse 95, which says, the wicked are waiting to destroy me. And as we'll see in the portion today, our psalmist is in very real danger. As we look at today, we're going to look at verses 105 to 112. And if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to that, I want to read that and you can follow along. And it starts with a well-known verse again, as we did last week. So verse 105 says this, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your word. Accept, Lord, the willing praise of my mouth, and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. this stanza in Psalm 119, these eight verses, as we looked at last week, this whole psalm is divided up into sections of eight verses each. And this one is headed under the Hebrew letter of the alphabet, Nun. And it has four distinct parts. We can divide it into four distinct parts of two verses each. And we're going to look at each of those today briefly. But the first part starts with that well-known, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." Now, that is a beautiful picture which is somewhat lost on us today. If we think of a lamp, we think of a flashlight or maybe a bright gas lamp that fills the whole room with light. But what the psalmist was talking about was actually a small clay lamp, an oil lamp, with one little wick that was formed in the end of this oil reservoir. And when it was lit, it didn't give very much light. In fact, it only gave enough light for one or two steps. In a pitch dark room, or maybe outside where there was no moon, it was very, very dark. And one would hold this lamp and you wouldn't see very far. If I was standing here with one of these lamps, I wouldn't be able to see Dan because it would be too far for that light to go. And that's what he is saying, is your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When we look at God's word, he doesn't give us 100 miles down the road. He gives us the next step. And then when we take that step, he gives us the next step. And we take that step, he gives us the next step. Your word is a lamp to my feet is a statement of faith. It is saying, Lord, I am going to step out in faith because I know you've got the next step planned for me. That's what he's talking about here. And as a church and as individuals, in order to see the next step, you have to move. You have to take a step in faith, and then the Lord reveals the next step. And as you take that step, the Lord shows his plans to you. And I was thinking about that yesterday, and I was wondering, well, why does God do that? Why does he not just reveal everything to us? And I was thinking of maybe taking a journey from here to Mexico City in a car. And if I said to you, here's the map, and take this map and drive to Mexico City, would I hear from you again? Nothing would happen to you, but you'd get to Mexico City, but you'd never have to speak to me because you have a map. But what God is saying, I want to be in relationship with you. So when you come to the next turn on the road, you call me up and say, how do I go? Which way do I go? And then we take that road and we get to the next turn in the road. And we say a prayer to God and we say, which way do I go now? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So God reveals to us the way that we need to move forward. He doesn't show us the whole plan, because otherwise we would say, I'll just keep going. And our relationship with God would suffer. He wants a relationship with us. Our Heavenly Father wants us to trust him with the future. Psalm 119, verse 106 continues, I have taken an oath and I have confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. The writer took an oath to follow God's laws. Now, he didn't just make a commitment. He took an oath. He said, I will stand on my life according to your law. He took an oath, but not only did he take an oath, he confirmed it. Now, what it means is he followed through on that oath. How many times do we make a promise or we make a commitment and we never follow through on it? And so what the psalmist is saying, I made a commitment, I made an oath, and I'm actually doing it. I'm following through on it. I confirmed it. Let's be a people that when God shows us something in his word and we say, yes, I'm going to do that, we actually do it. We follow through on what God's called us to do. He put his oath into action. And as we will see in this ongoing verses, when he put that oath into action by confirming it, he suffered persecution. He came against opposition. And that's what happens when we do what God tells us to do sometimes. It's not always smooth sailing. It's not always a nice, easy road. We come against opposition. But the second stanza reminds us of that. Verse 107 says, I have suffered much. And the suffering and the anger that was suffering and the danger that he's experiencing doesn't just go away. He says, I have suffered much. And then he continues, he cries out to God, preserve my life. Preserve my life, God, save me. And then, but how does he realize God is going to save me? According to your word. According to the word of God. According to the promises of the word of God. You know that the Bible has over 2,000 promises that apply to you and me. Promises in the word of God. So when the psalmist is saying, preserve my life, God, according to your word, he's saying, according to the promises of your word, those promises that you've given me. And now the promises of God's word, we need to know them. When God, and we'll look at a few of them in a little while, but as we know them, we pray them back to God. We read them. It brings reassurance to us, but is also a promise of God's word. And we need to know them, we need to internalize them, we need to memorize them, because they're our hope and our strength. They are what enables us to continue day after day in the face of persecution and trials and struggles. But that's a sermon for another day, maybe a whole sermon series for another time, is the promises of God's word, because there's so much in that. But in the midst of suffering, in verse 108, he says, accept, Lord, the willing praise of my mouth. Accept the willing praise of my mouth. He is saying to God, in the midst of the difficulties and the challenges and the struggles, I will praise you. I will worship you. I will offer a sacrifice of praise in my pain because it's difficult, but I'm going to praise you. In the midst of the trials, I'm going to praise you. Hebrews 13, verse 15 puts it this way, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. He praises God for the many good things that he's learned. He praises God for his word. He praises God for the promises of his word that he's able to stand on. And then he asks God for more revelation, more teaching. He's saying, from your lips, show me, Lord, teach me your laws. Remember last week we looked at that. He read the word, but he said, Lord, I need you to teach me. And we need the Holy Spirit to interpret and to teach us the word of God. But in order to do that, we have to be reading the word of God for the Holy Spirit to teach us. This book is a priceless treasure of God's word, and we need to know it. But continuing to verse 109 in the third section here, he says, though I constantly take my life in my hands. And as we read that, in our modern language, in our modern culture, when you say someone is taking their life into their own hands, we generally think of someone who's a bit of an adrenaline junkie. You know, maybe someone that loves to jump off bridges with ropes tied around the ankles, or, you know, someone that likes to go skiing down mountains at high speed. And it's a risk taker. But what he is saying here is actually someone who's taking their life in their own hands is someone whose life is in mortal danger of being killed. Someone who's about to be killed through their actions. And the examples, the same kind of wording is used in Job chapter 13 and verse 14. Why do I put myself in jeopardy and take my life in my hands? Again, it's used when Jonathan was defending David before King Saul. And Jonathan was saying to King Saul, his father, about David, that when David stood in front of Goliath, he took his life in his own hands. When David stood to attack Goliath, he literally was about to be killed himself. So it wasn't just a risk-taking thing. It was a very real present sense of death and danger, facing imminent death, not just discomfort or inconvenience. And then verse 110 continues, the wicked have set a snare for me. The wicked have set a snare for me. And we don't know who these enemies are, but we know that whoever they really were out to get him. They were going to kill him. He understood that this possibly was the end for him. It wasn't just someone writing a psalm and saying, well, I'm using a bit of poetic license here. No, this enemy had escalated to the point where his life was in danger. but he stands firm. He stands firm in the face of opposition. And he continues in verse 110 and he says, "But I have not strayed from your precepts. I have not strayed from your precepts, and I will not." In other words, he's saying, even though they threaten to take my life, I am not going to waver from the word of God. And that's what happens all over the world as martyrs suffer and die for their faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't take much searching on the internet. Maybe even look at the Voice of the Martyrs website or others. You read story after story of people who've said, "I will not stray from the word of God, though it costs me my life." Open Doors recently released its annual list of countries where there is extreme persecution. Extreme persecution if you are a Christian. Open Doors is a Christian organization monitoring the suffering church, really. And they listed 60 countries where there is extreme persecution and found that persecution has reached unprecedented levels now in this time of history, more so than any other time. That over the period between October 31st, 2014 and November 1st, 2015, over 7,000 people were killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. Martyrdom is happening. But as people are facing persecution, millions of people all around the world are facing persecution simply because they say, "I believe this word and I will not stray from the word of God." And it costs them their lives. I don't know if we really understand what that takes. And my prayer is that our nation will experience a revival before we experience that kind of persecution. But it may well be coming our way. But as we look at the last two verses, verse 111 and 112, we see that the psalmist is beginning to gain an eternal perspective. He's starting to look beyond his present times, beyond his present struggles, and he says, "Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart." Verse 111, the author, he looks beyond his present trials, and he says, "Your statutes are a heritage for me forever. They are my prize." The dictionary defines heritage as something that comes or belongs to one by reason of birth, something reserved for one. A heritage is something that is reserved for you and for me. The promises of God's word are our heritage. They are reserved for us. There is an eternal destination for everyone who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That is our heritage. In the midst of challenges, in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulties that we go through, we understand that this is just fleeting. This world is not our home. This time that we're going through is fleeting. It will soon pass. The writer of this psalm then begins to experience joy in his heart. Verse 111 says, "They are the joy of my heart." We looked at this on Wednesday night during our prayer time, and this is not just a frivolous happiness. This is real, deep-seated joy. It is a peace. It is knowing the promises of God and having that joy in the midst of trials and difficulties, knowing that God is faithful. That is real joy. The Word of God is the foundation of this psalmist. The Word of God is, if it is our foundation, we can experience and know this true joy, even in the midst of difficulty and challenges. The author of this psalm made a commitment to follow the Word of God when times got tough. He made a commitment before times got tough. We look at, look back to last week and verse. He made his commitment in verse 9. "How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word." He made that commitment, and he experiences joy, experiences peace in the midst of mortal danger. But what about you today? What are you struggling with? What are the challenges that you're facing in your life right now? The Word of God has promises for those struggles that you're going through. Maybe today you're going through financial trials. And you don't seem to have an answer for that. And you're thinking, how am I going to get through this financial difficulty that I'm facing? Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." That's a promise of God's word. Maybe today you're struggling to believe that your sins are truly forgiven. Maybe you think, well, I've done so many wrong things, there's no ways God would forgive me of my sin. 1 John 1 verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's a promise of God's word. Maybe you're struggling with a stressful life and just the weight and the pressure of life is just dragging you down. There's so many things grabbing your attention and you're thinking, I can barely get through each day. Matthew 11, 28 and 29, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Maybe today you're struggling to believe that God really loves you. Maybe you're struggling today and you're saying, you say he's my heavenly Father, but I just don't know how he could love me. And this is a good one. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, "I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or on earth below, indeed nothing in all of creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is a promise of God's word. These are just a sampling of the promises of God's word that apply to our lives. They are full, the Bible is full of these promises. They are there to encourage us, but they're also there for us to pray back to God and say, "Lord, your word says I need to know that my sins are forgiven. Your word says I need to get out of this difficult situation. Lord, your word says I need to get out of my financial difficulties. Help me, Lord." Pray these promises back to God. The word of God is relevant for your situation today. It is not an ancient book. It is a relevant, living word of God who is inspired by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that gathers us here today, that is right here with us in our presence. So where are you turning for help? Where are you turning to when times get hard and the challenges mount up against you? Many people read a lot of things about the Bible. Many people listen to a lot of things about the Bible. Now, I'm one that loves books. I love to read, and I love to refer people good books. I say, "Hey, this is a really good book that I'm reading. I want you to read it." And, you know, many of us know what people like Max Lucado or John Piper or other authors have written about the Bible. And we use that in our conversation. We say, "Well, this is an excellent chapter. I need you to read this." But how many of us truly read the Word of God and say, "That is the truth"? Not what someone is saying about the Word of God. What is the Word of God saying? Are you reading the Bible? Are you studying the Bible? Because if we don't know what the Bible says, how can we discern the difference between truth and error? We need to know what the Bible says. Allow the Holy Spirit to teach us His Word. So that when we see error, when we see someone saying something that's against the Word of God, we immediately can identify it and say, "No, the Bible doesn't say that," and stand against it. And I want to challenge you as well, and I want to encourage you. If there's ever a time I'm up here and I say something that you don't agree with because it's against the Word of God, I want you to come to me. Because I don't want to be standing up here preaching anything that's contrary to the Word of God. It has to be the truth of the Word of God. And if I am misguided, I need your help, and we can walk out this together, because the Word of God is preeminent. It is His Word to us. We need to know how to discern between truth and error, and the only way we do that is by reading God's Word. It's funny how in life we trust people that we've never met. You know, we do. So often you think about it. If we go to a doctor and we meet him for 5 minutes and he prescribes a medication to us, and then we religiously take that medication every day for the next 5 years, and we just keep on taking it because the doctor said, well, I met him for 5 minutes and he said I should just take this medication. What about our retirement? We give all our savings to someone that we meet in a short meeting, and we say, yeah, go and invest it for me and take care of this money for me. But the Word of God is not something that we do that with. We have to know it for ourselves. We're not secondhand Christians. Believe the Word of God because you know the Word of God, because you're reading the Word of God, and it is part of your life. Here is the reality. Ultimately, you and I, everyone in this room, has to stand before Jesus Christ on the day of judgment. And he's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? And you're not going to be able to turn around and say, well, my pastor said, or this book I read once said. He's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? That is the ultimate reality. What are we doing with the Word of God? He gave his word to us. It is his gift to us. Psalm 119, verse 165, and this is near the end of the psalm. He says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Do you want peace? Do you want to be living a life that is free from stumbling and falling and constantly falling into sin? Love the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Read the Word of God. And I want to encourage you to teach it to your children, teach it to your grandchildren. As a family, gather around the Word of God. Read the Word of God together. Make it a part of your life. Don't just read devotional books. Read the Bible. There's many devotional books and they're all good. I don't want to knock them. But let's read the Word of God. And as we're coming towards the holiday season where we gather together as families, let's spend time reading God's Word together. Even as we gather around the meal, why don't we just open God's Word and read it and share together? I guarantee you it'll bring more joy, it'll bring more peace, and maybe it'll bring some revelation to your family about what God is saying to you at this time. Let us become a people who know our God and know His Word to us. In 2016, there's never been a time when we needed a sure foundation. We need a sure foundation. Everything that we thought we knew is being shaken. The only sure foundation that will not fail is the Word of God and His promises to us. God cannot lie. And he has to keep his promises because that is his nature. So when he makes a promise to us, we can stand on that. So if you're here today and you're struggling with something in your life, I would love to pray for you. I'd love for us to have some time after the service today to just share with one another and pray and cry out to the Lord for each other and maybe apply some of these promises of the Word of God to our life. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to be praying with you. I want to pray with you so that you can have that sure foundation, knowing that when you stand before Jesus, you know your eternal security because of the promises of His Word. And you can point to those promises of the Word of God. And if you're here today, maybe, and you have made that decision to follow Jesus Christ, but you haven't been baptized, we're going to be having a baptismal service here in the next few weeks, months. I'd love to join with you in that. So if you'd like to be baptized, please come forward and let's pray together. And I can show you the next steps towards that. But above all, today, if there's something you're struggling with, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, let's have a time of ministry now. Let's be real and understand that the foundations of the Word of God is exactly what we need in our lives right now. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you again for your Word. We thank you, Lord, that it is enduring, that it is a firm foundation, and that it contains so many promises.